I had a fantastic Thanksgiving with family, as I'm sure many of you did. It was a relaxing time. Plenty of old recipes and a couple new ones this year. My wife and others tried to experiment, and it worked out okay. So I love Thanksgiving. I love the time. It's why I was so excited about Amber asking for the testimonies to come up at the beginning of service, to hear about the things that God is doing in our lives. Not just the things that we're going to read about and talk about in the scripture, but the things that are happening in our lives today. And to be thankful for those things and remind ourselves that God is still moving in our life right now. And I ask you guys, what are you thankful for? And as I began to put this message together, and I wanted it to be a Thanksgiving message of sorts, and I started thinking about the different things that we should say and we should talk about, I realized again that Kingsway is at a crossroads. And it's a crossroad in particular where whether we go this way or we go that way, we're not real sure what's around the corner for us. And sometimes in situations like that, it's hard to be thankful. We can look back in our past and say we're thankful for this and that, but it's hard to be thankful for where we're going. Who's going to be our pastor? What's going to be the ministries that stay and go? You know, who's going to come and who's going to leave? What do we, how do we process all this information that we're dealing with on a daily basis as a church, and how can we still be thankful? Well, I am so thankful today to even be here this morning, allowing this church lights to be on, the heat to be on, all of you to be here, and to be able to open the Word of God. How thankful are we to live in a free country? We can come on Sunday, we can open up the Word of God, and we can say whatever the Lord lays on our heart. It's not that way everywhere. And whether there's three of us or 300 of us, I am thankful. So today I'm going to do something a little different, at the risk of doing something I've never done before, at least from the Kingsway pulpit up here on a Sunday morning, I was impressed to do a particular message, a message in which, frankly, I can't do in one Sunday. But now that we are doing a rotation of pastors, I know for a fact that there's a schedule, and I'm on the list for another Sunday coming up. So with that list in mind, I know that I get to come back and share some more thoughts with you, so I'm going to do a two-part message. So for those of you who are listening in, and those of you who are here today, lucky for you, you get to hear both parts. The those of you who missed it, hopefully you'll get a CD. But I'm really excited about this because the Lord has put something on my heart that I wasn't sure how to share or when to share. And he confirmed with me that it's time to share this message with Kingsway. But in order to do that, I need to lay some foundation. I need to share today with you some just biblical truth that perhaps some of you have already heard 1,000 times. For some of you, I'm going to remind you. Others, you may be new to some of these scriptures. So in that case, we'll go over them. And I trust that there's going to be something in it for everyone, even today as we go over some of the basics of what I wanted to share with you, that there is some hidden truth if you focus, if you listen. So let's start with our click. That's our universal symbol for moving the slides ahead. So the Bible uses a lot of parables in the New Testament. Jesus likes to tell stories. He tells these stories because it's a lot easier to understand what he's saying. You see, in the scripture, there's a lot of doctrine and biblical truth, and those truths are sometimes hard to understand. And so as pastors, we look for ways to tell illustrations so that you can better hear the story. Jesus was masterful at this, and he told stories all the time. Simple illustrations called parables. Parables were these stories that were similar to everyday life, where everything in this story had some type of meaning. And some of these stories are so basic or so simple, sometimes we just brush over the really interesting meaning. And why does he do this? He does this because there's going to be meaning that's just downright obvious for some of us, and we're going to learn something about the kingdom of heaven. And yet for the rest of us who want to dig a little deeper, for the rest of us who want to look a little closer, there's the mysteries of the word hidden in there. But what I want to share with you today is they're not hidden too deep. You just got to pay a little extra attention, maybe a little extra couple minutes. And we're going to go through those with three simple illustrations. For those of you who want to follow along in your Bible, it's Luke chapter 15. And for those of you who love to take notes, I will tell you when the appropriate time to take notes, because for now I want to show you some pictures. The first picture is the first part of that parable in Luke chapter 15. There is a parable about the lost sheep. It's only five verses, So for those of you who don't like to read, this one's an easy one. I can read the whole verse right now. I'm going to spare you that. I'm going to give you the short version, which is probably longer than five sentences. But here's how it goes. There's 100 sheep and a shepherd watching after them. And with those 100 sheep, one of those sheep strays away. And the shepherd decides to leave the 99 sheep and go find the one sheep that is astray. This obviously was a common occurrence back then in the day and age of the Middle East. They were shepherds, and it was a job they did, and sheep stray, and it was his job to keep them together. And when one went away, he had to go find them, so he did. And the story ends, you know, in this triumphant ending where he finds the sheep. He puts the sheep on his shoulders, and he comes back to his flock. And when he gets back, he throws a giant party, literally throws a party. He's so happy he's got his sheep back. That's the first story. The next story is one that's very similar. So similar, it's still only about four verses long. It's similar in much respect. It has a couple fine details that are changed. One, it's no longer a shepherd, and this time it's a woman, which itself has particular significance because women typically weren't talked a lot about in the word, particularly in a position of authority, and here's one where it was. So this is a woman who had 10 coins, similar to the picture you see there on the left, and she had lost one. And this one coin she really wanted to find quite badly. And so the Bible says that she searches her house with a candlelight and even a broom. And she starts searching up and down and everywhere, searching diligently to find this one coin. And the story goes much like the first, that she finds this coin. And when she finds this coin, she's so happy, in fact, that she throws a party. A big one. And so that's the story of the lost coin. So here's where it gets interesting, right? If you keep reading after those 9 or 10 verses, there's about 20 verses left. So about triple the size of the other two parables is this last parable in that chapter. It's a parable of the lost son. And for those theologians among us, we sometimes refer to this as the prodigal son. A real fancy word for telling the story in one word. The story is one in which A father has a business. He has two sons, an elder son and a younger son. The younger son simply decides he wants his share of the business, and he wants it now. He doesn't want to wait till his father passes away. He doesn't want to wait for his inheritance. I want my business inheritance now. I want to take all my money, and I want it for one important reason. The Bible makes it clear. The reason is to go spend it. He wants to go burn through all of his money, with all of his whims and desires out in the world. Leaves his country, goes on the country, and spends it all. He then finds himself out of money and out of luck, out of shelter. He finds himself literally in need of a job, food, and money, and becomes so rock bottom that he has to be positioned in a job that is the lowest of the low at that time. He had to literally feed the pigs, which back then meant to literally live among them, to sleep with them, and even to eat what they're eating. It's disgusting. And we're going to get a little bit more to that. The story continues that this lost son, if you will, ends up coming home. And he reunites with his father. And guess what the father does? Throws a big party. You see sort of the similarities here. Three big parties, all about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. How many of you have heard these parables before? Raise your hand. So almost everyone, right? So in Sunday school, about the same thing. And so we've heard these stories, and what I want to share with you now, before I go into any more detail, you can go to the next slide, is this. These scriptures in this one chapter, 30 verses, Luke chapter 15, and I encourage you, go and read these. Go and read the verses. We're going to go over Chrysopple today, but I want you to read them all. A couple weeks before I'll preach again, you'll have plenty of time between now and then to go read these verses and read it for yourself so that you can fully appreciate what we're saying today and what we're going to say next time. But the point is that these scriptures are absolutely core to what we believe as Christians. They are fundamental to the principles that we believe as charismatic, born-again Christians. We hold very true to this set of parables that Jesus told. Oh, why, Sean? Why is it so important? I mean, and you only need one of these. Any one of these parables will do. Let all of them tell the same basic message. Here's that message. Point number one, that the reality is that there is separation from God. There is legitimate separation from God. You could be within the flock. You could be part of the jewelry band. You could be part of a family. All illustrations of God's kingdom and his family. And you could find yourself, before you know it, separated from that. The word the Bible uses is sin. Sin is what separates from us. And before any of you say you have not sinned before, the Bible teaches us that we all have sinned and fallen short. And therefore, all of us have dealt with the separation from God at some point in our life. Point number one, point number two, that God has a plan and through, I'm getting excited, so I'm going to move around a lot because this scripture really emotes a lot for me. Through God's love and his mercy, he finds us. What am I saying here? I'm saying the scriptures teach us very simply and plainly that there is no sin too big, that there is no challenge too large, no obstacle that God can't climb over to find you, and to forgive you, and to restore you. That he loves you that much. It's so important, in fact, that this is where we get the saying that he was once lost and is now found. Right? That he was once dead and now he is alive. These are the scriptures that you'll find in this sermon. And what he taught us through this is that he loves us so much that he will seek for us. It's not that we will somehow find Jesus, that somehow he was lost. And, you know, as Christians, we always say, it's not that we're finding Jesus. Jesus finds us. We just need to be willing to accept him and welcome him into our lives because he's searching for us. Basic truth of scripture. And it ends with this one thought here. And I'm trying to emphasize it, that there is God's will embedded in these parables. God's will is clear and it's front and it's center. What is it? In all three scriptures, God wills for one thing, that they be back together and the sinner repents. In 2 Peter 3, he tells us that he's not slack concerning his promises and that he is not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone in his kingdom. That is his will. Not everyone listens, not everyone repents, but that's his will, that's what he wants. He wants it so much, in fact, that when it happens, he throws a giant party. And that party, which is in heaven, can also be experienced down here on earth, in that he is willing to give us our blessings that God has promised us here on earth while we walk this ground. Okay, so I wanted to share that with you, that I'm going to say a lot today about these scriptures, but this is what the basis of the context is. What I'm saying is, if you read this at your own time, or you decide to read the first four verses and you're done with it, you're going to get what everyone else got from this scripture, that God loves us, we're separated, and he wants us in his kingdom, so much so that the angels in heaven, they celebrate. We teach our kids in Sunday school this, and we remind ourselves that when people come down these aisles and we pray here about their salvation, that the angels in heaven are having a party. And that's a great message. But since these are parables, there's even more under the covers. And if you guys will humor me, I want to dig a little bit with you. So let's go to the next one here. Let's just look at this first concept of separation. I want to look at this idea of being separated from God. Because when we think of sin, most of us, we have a preconceived notion of what sin is. We have something in our mind that may be egregious or may be this outlandish thing that we would never do, and we would associate with murders and rapists and all types of terrible things, and all of which are sin. But the scripture goes through a progression, and this is why it's just so amazing when we study it. The scripture goes through three stories, and in each story there's a progression, and I want to show you that progression. In the first story, the one with the lost sheep, he teaches us that sin is at times this thing that starts out as just an innocent curiosity. This thing where we get this thought in our head, right? And we heard this last week from Pastor Palomo. This thought enters our mind. Well, what if? I wonder what that's like. I want to go taste that, feel that, experience that, see that. Can't be that bad, right? It's got to be, maybe it's better than where I'm at right now. a curiosity. And these curiosities maybe be very innocent, but what they can do is they can lead you to a place where you are now astray. You're no longer doing what you were doing. You are roaming, as the Bible says, perhaps in an open field like a sheep. The caution, church, is no matter where you are today in your Christian walk, no matter where you are today, he was preaching this to Pharisees, the church. He was preaching this to the learned people of the time to say that there are some among us that just with an innocent curiosity can begin to go astray, and we can become separated from God before we know it. Take caution. Number two, here's another one, that we can become separated from God a lot like that coin out of sheer accidental situational occurrences. We never intended to sin. I didn't set out to go sin. It just happened. One thing led to another. And you find yourself in a place because of circumstance. Maybe those circumstances are your health. And you're wondering, why isn't God here? Why isn't he healing me? Does he not love me? Or maybe it's your job and you've lost it, or you're in a spot in your job where it's particularly difficult and it's hard and your boss is giving you a hard time and you're wondering, where is God? And the situation builds up and you find yourself separated from God. Now, you may not consider this sin, because at first it's not. The separation isn't. But you find yourself in a place where God seems a little hidden, where he seems a little more quiet in your life than he normally is. It may be a place where light, the light of God, and it just doesn't feel so much in your life. Things get a little darker, a little dingier, a little dirtier. And they begin to escalate until your thoughts begin to become more permanent and life becomes a little more darker. And you are like that coin that gets swept under the carpet, wondering, does God even know I'm here? Does anyone know I'm here? Of course, you have the third one, which is the lost son. This is a demonstration of full-blown rebellion. A situation where the son literally decides to take all of his money, all of his inheritance, and literally says, we can read the scriptures, he says, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to spend it on all the things I think that's going to make my life happier. So let me put this in context. All of us want things. All of us need things. And all of us look at things like finances and provisions and say, well, if I had this or I had that. And we go through those things. And that's not wrong in and of itself. God knows the desires of your heart. He wants you to have good things. He does. He truly made you. The thoughts and feelings that you have, he put some of them there. So it's okay to want things that are even of this world. The problem is the overindulgence and saying that the only way I could be happy is if I have this. I can't sleep at night because all I do is think about it. It occupies every 4 to 5 minutes of my time. No matter what I'm doing, my mind is on something else. And that is what God is telling us to be wary of. And if we give into that, we could find ourselves in a position where we're all downright indulging in whatever it is. So in this case, he left his country and he began to spend all of his money. And what he found himself is, he found himself depraved. What does that mean? It means he thought he was going to have more, but instead he had less. Now, and put this in context too. The Bible shares this story. This guy that did this was part of a very successful family, a very successful business-oriented family. In other words, he didn't just spend a little. This is a massive trust fund inheritance type spending that he went on. And you know what? It didn't satisfy him. So no amount of material accumulation is going to satisfy you. But that's what he was after. And he found himself depraved. He found himself degraded. He literally was doing a job that back then, when you did this job, you no longer were a member of functioning society. We literally considered you at that point in time like a leper. You were unclean. You were dirty. We don't go near people like that. Those people don't get married. Those people aren't part of businesses. This is a guy who was part of a partner in a major business. Is now in the mud, a pigsty. That's what sin can do to you. The Bible says that God will give you life. And that more abundantly. And yet at times we ignore him to try to give ourselves more abundant life. So God cautions us. And so my point here is that separation can start really small or big. It makes no difference. It's all separation from God. And God loves you so much that he wants you to avoid all of it. Okay, let's keep going. Okay, so what's the good news? So if you find yourself a little distant from God, or perhaps you find yourself a lot distant from God, or perhaps you know someone who's distant from God, well, here's the good news. It's pretty easy. He says in the first story that no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think it is, you are worth it. So when you were evangelizing to your friends or your family, and you were talking to someone who perhaps has done something they're ashamed of, the fundamental concept you need to relay to them is that they are worth it. They have done nothing to diminish their worth. God loves us. We do bad, make bad decisions all the time. And in this case, the sheep left. And God says he left the 99 to find the one until he finds it in verse 5. What is it saying here? He's saying that until I find that sheep, it is worth the risk of the 99. The 99 is us, guys. The 99 is the church. The 99 is the righteous. The 99 are the people doing all the right things. And the scripture is telling us that God is willing to depart from the 99 to go find the one, no matter what the risk, until he finds it. That sheep may be on the side of a cliff. It may be an open field. It was worth it, even if it's just 1% or 0.1%. Okay, so the next thing we have to remind ourselves is that when we're separated from God, it may not be full-blown sin, when we're separated from God, we somehow get a marred picture of life. Life doesn't quite look the same anymore. And we have these projections of how good life could be, and we start creating them for us, and so we start doing X and Y to make life better. But what God is telling us that his plan is perfect. His plan is to put things together and create life and that more abundantly for you. Well, how do I know that? Well, let's look at this lost coin parable for a second. There are 9 coins. One is lost. Many people believe she was poor. Why was she poor? Well, she lived in a house that didn't have much light. Not many windows, probably. It was dark and it was dingy. So she needed a lamp to go look around in all of her crevices. The house was probably dirty because she couldn't see a lot. And so she had a broom to go sweep around so she could hear the coin. And so many of us believe, well, because, you know, she had so little money that she needed to find this last one. But as we looked more into this scripture, we learned this. Back then, 10 silver coins was very important. It wasn't her day-to-day living money. It wasn't her income. These 10 coins were her dowry. So for you older folk, you certainly know what dowry is, but for you younger guys, you may not. So back then, it worked a little differently. Back then, women had a dowry. They had the wedding gift that they brought to the marriage ceremony. So it's effectively, they brought the wedding ring, if you will, which was these 10 coins wrapped in a necklace. And that's what they used to present at the ceremony. And it was worth money. And ultimately, they would use this money to fund their life after the ceremony. Today, the husband brings the ring. And the wife's family, well, they throw a giant wedding, I guess, and spend it that way. We do things a little differently today. But back then, this was really important. Why am I pointing this out? Because there was definite shame and embarrassment involved. She lost one of the coins of her dowry, the one ticket out of her current lifestyle, the one thing to make this wedding ring perfect on her wedding day. Imagine having a wedding ring and losing a stone or marring it or blemishing it. The whole point of a white wedding with a perfect ring is that it's perfect. It's a perfect picture that God is creating. And she was beside herself that she had lost one of these stones in her perfect picture. And all of her days of thinking about her wedding day, now one is lost. Of course she's going to search her house diligently, up, down, everywhere, with that broom, with that light. This is why she threw a party. She threw a party at the end because she shared with all of her friends, I found it. That little diamond that escaped me, that little stone, that little whatever. In this case, that little coin, it's now back. It's part of the necklace. You see, God is a perfect picture, and he's trying to restore us to that perfect picture. But things happen in our life, situations, accidents happen that separate us from that picture. And God is reminding us that didn't change the plan. It just changed the way we may get there. Same thing with the first one. Hey, if your job is to watch sheep and you lose one, right? That is your job. How embarrassing must it have been to lose one sheep? You're a shepherd. This explains why he left 99 to go find the one. He would have been condemned by his friends. He is incompetent in his job when he loses a sheep. It's worth the risk to find the one. So now we're left with the last one. The good news about the restoration. This son disgraced the family. This was a successful family business, and he took the money and ran. He disgraced the family. And the father in this case, what should he have been doing? He probably should have been busy running his business because he had one less son to help him do it. He certainly shouldn't be sitting around. He certainly shouldn't be just lollygagging, but he was. He was sitting around staring, looking for his son to come home. And not only that, but the Bible says in verse 20 that when he saw this disgraced son, that he ran to them. Both of these are very significant. A businessman of that time wouldn't have been sitting around. He would have been laboring. And two, he certainly would not have ran. Back then, running is a dirty, soiled thing. Especially a man of his stature, he wouldn't run, yet he did it. He did it to prove that his son was worth it, that there's a better picture to paint. And he began the process of restoring his son right there. At that instant, he kissed his son on the neck. He put the robe, he put the credit card in his hand. He put the family business key in his hand. Read it, it says exactly that. And he says, "Welcome back to my company." Now, his older brother wasn't too happy with this, and we'll get to that in one second. But I want you to see that picture. I'll go to the last one here. So, this is also very interesting. I'm going to spend just a couple seconds on here, and then I want to say the main point for Kingsway. If you really look at these scriptures, the harmony of how God puts it together with a story is mind-blowing to me. I don't have time to share every detail, but if you do, you'll continue to see that God's word is perfect, it's infallible, and it is gorgeous. It is a masterpiece of words just waiting for someone to appreciate it. So here's another example of it. You know, he says that the sin in our lives or the separation that we have, God has done so much and he loves us so much that he's taken care of it in the past, the present, and the future. Well, how do I know that? Because in all three messages, he used a different tense. In the first one, he used the future. He said, "When you are found, more joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents." More joy shall be in heaven. The second one, he says, "There is joy in heaven as you've repented." It's the present tense. And in the last one, he said, "We should have joy, or we should be merry over your brother that was lost and is now found." What am I saying? What do you have to be thankful for? I started about thankful for. How about the fact that God saved you and you're sitting here today? How about the fact that God orchestrated your life to a place where you could give your heart over to him and all the things he's done in your life to this point, the past? What about the present? You're sitting here right now, hearing the word of God and God moving in your life and your family's life right now. You're part of a church who is in transition, who needs every bit of your attention, your time, and your resources, and God has put you in that very path, the present. And what about the future? What if there are things that you think, well, there's a possibility this could happen or that could happen, and I don't know how to react. I don't know what's going to happen with this church when this happens or that happens. And God has said, whatever happens in the future, there will be joy. Because every day from this day to the end of time, sinners will repent, and there'll be more joy in heaven over that than anything else that could happen. And this is not a license for us to say we should go and sin. Because that God will forgive us. Sometimes it's translated that way, that charismatic Christianity just means that I can go do whatever I want, and that's a license to sin. At any point, I can just ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive me. But here's the crazy thing about that line of thinking. Half of it is very much true. He will forgive you. But the other half of that story is what this is trying to tell us about. The other half of that story is, well, there's a price to pay. It's living in mud. But also, you never know. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. And maybe this is for the young people, but if I was sharing a youth sermon, I would say this. Sure, you can go and experience life. Sure, you can go and see what the world has for you. Sure, you can. But just 2 weeks ago, right here in Forest Hill, Old Joppa Road, Two teenagers jump in a car, go pick up a third, drive down the road. And in an instant, somebody crosses the center line, hit a box truck. The driver of the car, 18 years old, died instantly. The passenger of the car, another male, 16, 17 years old, in intensive care. I don't know if he's made it or not. I didn't hear the update. The teenager, 15-year-old girl in the back seat, still in intensive care. Well, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Care how old you are. Right? Okay, so that's the parable as you begin to see it at face value. And I shared some nuances with you. That's not why I wanted to share it today. I know most of you are righteous Christians, upstanding, close with the Lord, and are willing to do whatever he has for you. And that's where these scriptures get really interesting. You see, because only one of the audiences he was speaking to was the sinner. That's not why he started telling these sermons. Hit the next verse. There is some hidden lessons, and I believe they're for our church right here. And I'm going to spend the next 5 or 10 minutes sharing with you what I believe God is sharing with us with these scriptures. You see, Jesus was compelled to tell this story. He told lots of stories about sin and restoration. He himself died on the cross, so he knows all about sin and restoration. But what he was trying to tell us was something about the church. Well, how do you know that, Sean? I know that because he was doing his thing, and the scripture was unconcerned about him doing his thing. And then the Pharisees came, and they started complaining and murmuring, what is Jesus doing? Well, what was Jesus doing? Jesus was teaching the sinners. But you see, the Pharisees had no problem with teaching sinners. They did that all the time. All the leaders back then were teaching sinners, and they had sinners in their midst. Being around a sinner was no big deal. But it's what Jesus did next that prompted him to tell these stories. And that's why they're for us. Hit the button there. You see, in verse 2, it says that Jesus sat and ate with the sinners, and he welcomed them. What I learned about this is pretty obvious. That we will open our doors and we will teach and we will preach and we will say hello and we will invite people and we will take them to our Sunday school classes or our youth group. We will find a spot for them in church and we will even allow them maybe to sit in our seat or park in our parking spot. But the scripture tells us that's not enough. That's not enough. Pharisees can do that. What we need to do is not tolerate the sinner, but we need to welcome the sinner. We need to go from just saying hello to getting to know. We need to spend our time eating and fellowshipping with the people who come through these doors. We need to enter into relationship with the people coming into these doors. We need to find out what they like, what they don't like, what's going on in their life, why they're happy, why they're sad. That is the church that God is building. That is the church that we need to be a part of. If we're not getting to know the people around us, then what kind of kingdom is that? We can't just tolerate. We need to welcome. It's the reason Jesus told all these parables. Look at it yourself in verse 2. But it gets better. You can ship the next one, Matthew. Thank you. You ever heard of shipping and handling? Yeah, so some of your older cats, you're familiar with shipping and handling fees. You know, $9.99 plus shipping and handling on all of the infomercials. Anytime you buy something, shipping and handling. That's kind of gone away to the past with Amazon now. They don't even charge tax. Well, they just started charging tax, but they sort of do away with all the fees. Here's my take on it. I'm going to call it searching and handling. When I was looking at these scriptures and we were studying them, God made this abundantly clear to us that God will go out and search diligently for the lost. And that's what we need to do. And we know that. And in the first two scriptures, you have a sheep and you have a coin. These are not what we refer to as moral agents. They are not people who, or things that the Bible describes, or symbols that are capable of understanding, you know, God's logic and God's plan. Sheeps and coins, they don't. The reference here is to, you know, perhaps it's youth or children, or perhaps it's people who've never been in church before. These people, we need to go out and seek. We need to bring them in. We need to hunt them down, and we need to stop at nothing. Those are the people who we need to bring into this church and then welcome them, not tolerate them. But they then share with us the next part of the scripture. And this is where it gets interesting, guys. I want to make sure you're hearing what I'm hearing, because then they tell the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son is a human. It is a person. It is a relationship. And something different happens there. When the son does what he does, when he separates himself from the family and he goes out into the world, the father didn't chase after him. The father didn't hold down and judge him. The father didn't tell him, this is what you need to do. This is an extreme situation, but the father had to let the child, in this case, reach rock bottom. In other words, he had to let God do what God needed to do in the child's life. What am I saying here? Let me be very, very clear. That there are sometimes in a church, because that's what they're talking to, the righteous, the Pharisees, the church at the time. There are sometimes in a church where relationships become separated. In the church, whether between pastor and the people in the church, or between people in the church amongst themselves, or between family in the church, they separate themselves. Now, the scripture is trying to talk about this as a product of sin. But as I've already shared with you, that can start very small. And so people leave the church, or people leave the family, or disowned as part of the family. And how are we supposed to handle that? Well, the Bible is very clear that beyond the searching and the praying, there's something you need to be doing, and that is preparing for the handling of the child. This father was ready for when that child came back. So ready, he was waiting every day, every night for that child to come back. And when he came back, he was not surprised. He was expecting it. We need to expect the fact that there are Christians in this world that are hurt by churches, that they are hurt by other people. And when they come through these doors, that we are going to handle them with care. And not judge them, not wonder why they left a church or why they didn't get along with a pastor or why this or why that. That's not our business. It's not. What our business is, the church, is to restore them and to begin that process just like this father. Because that is the picture that God has painted for us. To take those that are separated and begin to immediately restore them. That's a church that I want to be a part of. How about you? And then you have the last one, and I'm finishing up here. This is the one that is particularly sensitive. Kingsway, no matter what we do with our pastor and our ministries, no matter what we do as a church, the reality is we're filled with human beings. And therefore, we are subject to human nature. And these scriptures share with us the great risk that that is. What is that risk, Sean? There are some of us in this church who may be saying, we have enough. I know it's small, but I like small. The ministries we have are enough. The ministries are fine. I have 99. What's one more? Come on. It's only 1%. God isn't concerned with 1%, 10%, or 50%. The numbers don't bother him. It's the heart that says we need just one more. Our ministries aren't good enough. Our congregation isn't strong enough. Why? Because there are still lost that are out there. And those lost may be terrible sinners, and they may be people who are just innocently curious and led astray by some doctrine or some drug or some emotion or some relationship. And so we run into the second problem with this is, well, we've done enough. There are plenty of people in this church, and I know for a fact, who have done a tremendous amount for the kingdom of God. I've done a tremendous amount for the kingdom of God. And maybe you're at a point where, what else can I do? I've done enough. Why? This is where we are. After everything I've done, I can't give any more. And what does that lead to? And this is why I want to share this with you. Please listen to this, because I really think this is for us. If you go and you look at this, and this is the one I wanted to read, I saved it for this. If you go read, what do I have up there? 28 to 29. I'll read it for you here. But it says, when the elder brother was faced with this, when the father threw the party, and he's coming into church, and the church or the relationship is now going to experience growth and change again. It's going to experience yet another transition in the midst of misery. Does that sound familiar? Look what people in the church said. Quote, I am angry, and I will not go in. 29. So the father answered to him. So he answered to the father. Many years I have been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time. I've done everything you've ever asked, and I keep doing it every Sunday. But you never gave me a goat. You never made merry with my friends. You never threw a party for me. What about me? But as soon as your son came home, and he who devoured your livelihood, and he who was with harlots, and you killed the fatted calf for him, you threw him a giant party. This is the infamous, what about me? What about me? Is the pastor going to like me? Is the ministry going to fit me? Is the worship good for me? I'm here to tell you, the worship isn't here for you. The ministries aren't here for you. You are here for everyone who's not here. And every one of you has a place to be here. For when they come in here, they need to hear a certain thing from a certain person. And I can't tell them that. And Chuck can't tell them that. Or Fred can't tell them that. Each and individually one of you needs to interact with these people in the way you do. And that's what makes us special. And it can't be, what about me? Now, I'll tell you this. Two things I wanted to share with you in closing. One is what God said in the scripture, and two is what he said to me. One is what he said in scripture. If you're feeling that way, by the way, it's okay. Don't feel like you're somehow ashamed. You're a human being. It's our job to give glory, and occasionally we want to give glory to ourselves. It happens. So God says this, when it happens, when that happens to you, and you wonder, what about me? Remind yourself of this. It's amazing, verse 31. And the Father said to him, this is for every one of you sitting in this building, son or daughter, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. In other words, you're already in his good graces. If you need something from God, ask him. If you want something from God, ask him. God will change your life and give you the desires of your heart. Don't expect the church to do it. Don't expect the church to find some way to make you satisfied, because they won't, and it's not their job. But it is God's, and it is his job, and he can't wait to do it. And all that he has, and if you're not experiencing it, just ask, and he'll give it. But I want to share this last thought of what he said to me in all of this. And so I know we're almost at the top of the hour, but just give me 3 minutes here. I served in this church as a youth pastor for about 8 years, 3 additional years with my wife, who she was pastor. And I have seen amazing miracles in this very building. I have seen youth live transformed. I have seen healing miracles. I have seen amazing things in this church, within the youth ministry as well as the big church. We call you guys the big church. I have. But I will tell you, now, I come off the pulpit, because I'm talking to you now as Sean, the regular old guy like all of you, who sits in this church and who sees things happen day in, day out. I, as an individual human being, remember some of those times, and I remember that they were laden with as much trouble as they were glory. In other words, a lot of trouble came with those salvations. There were holes in the walls. We ruined carpet in places of these churches that I prefer not to bring up. We've damaged things. We broke things. Some not intentional, some actually, yes, intentional. We've done things that were downright called sin in this building. And when I look back at those times, I remember the clamor about the bad things at times more than I do the good things. Now, I'm not telling you that this church didn't support me and love me and encourage me through all of those times. They did. They did. But it was years later where, you know, as Pastor Terry was leaving and as Pastor Wyatt came in, I want you to listen closely, where many of the times I did feel, what about me? I brought my family in here, my kids, my time, my energy, my focus, my money into this ministry. What about me? In the flesh, I did. And that was natural, but that's how I felt. And my point is, years later, Terry would say how great the ministry was and how happy he was to have us. And even Pastor Wyatt came in, and he would say the same thing. Oh, the accolades, sure. But that is when God shared this point with me. And this is what it's here for you guys. At that moment, when it was human nature to recognize somebody who's doing well in the church, the thought in my heart at that point after reading these scriptures was no longer, thank you, Jesus, thank you for the rewards, oh, praise you, Jesus. No, it wasn't that. It was, what about Chris? What about Jesse? What about Amber? See, it's impossible to thank everyone in the church at the same time. It's impossible to thank and recognize everyone who's doing everything in this church that is being done. It's impossible, but we have to find a way. We have to find a way to be thankful for everything that's going on in this building right now. Despite the things you want to happen, there's amazing things happening in this building this very day in Sunday school. I am so thankful that there are Sunday school teachers teaching my daughter about the healing of God and the scriptures. I'm so thankful there are Sunday school teachers in this church teaching my son about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fire and to trust in Jesus. I'm so thankful that there's people in this church teaching my teenager about spiritual warfare. It motivates me beyond belief to just want to say and do anything for these people. These are the people in our church today. This is what's happening in our church today. We can't sit here and say, what about me? We got to go out of our way to assume that those people are saying those things. We have to encourage them. We have to build them up. If you're not in ministry today, make it your ministry to go encourage the leaders we have right now. The ministries we have right now. And be thankful for what God is doing us right now as he prepares us for our next transition of leadership. Because I tell you what, before he comes or she comes with the vision that's going to move us to the next level of Kingsway, we have the ability to fashion the very DNA of Kingsway or destroy it. And that will have nothing to do with him or her. Everything to do with us. So where are you today? What are you thankful for? I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for all of you. I'm thankful for everyone who's done everything they can to pour into this body. And I'm thankful that God has a plan for what he's going to do for this church going forward. And if all of you are with me, I ask you to stand up. Amber, maybe you can come in here and hit the keyboard. Stand up with me. And I'm going to close us in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. First, I want to pray for any of you struggling as that first audience, struggling with separation from God. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you're an amazing Lord. You are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. Father God, I pray right now for anyone among us who is feeling distant or separate from you. I pray for anyone among us, Lord God, who has sin in their lives, whether it be known or unknown, or sin that's on its way of becoming something that will legitimately separate us from your kingdom. Father God, I pray that if there's any of those among us, that we all together as a community would come around and we would say, you are worth it, that God loves you. That when we say the very words that, Father God, forgive me of my sin, Jesus Christ, come into my heart, that those simple sentences will change our lives forever. And I pray if there's any among us that they pray those simple words, because God cares that much. Now I'd like to pray for the church. I'd like to pray for the church who's all of us together, the righteous, the ones who God clearly said there's going to be a bigger party for the sinner than there is for us. For all of us who are wondering, what about me? What's going to happen to this church? What about my ministry? What should we keep? Am I going to stay? Am I going to go? What should I do? What's my calling? Heavenly Father, we pray for the church today. Father God, we pray for Kingsway Christian Center right down here on the back corner of Gum Spring, Lord God, here in Rosedale. Father God, we pray for Kingsway Christian Center. Father God, there has been many leaders that have stood on this very pulpit and prophesied and spoke vision over this church. And because those leaders do not stand before us today, does not make their word return void. Father God, I pray that your promise, that your vision, that Lord God, your mission for this church would still be held true in all of us. We're still here, Father. And we pray, Lord God, that you would speak to each and every one of us. Let us know, Lord God, what you need us to do and how we should do it, how we should search and how we should handle, how we should restore relationships, and Lord God, how we should give thanks for all that you've done already. Because Lord God, if you do not another thing in our lives, you've done enough for us to praise you all the days of our life. Now I pray, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Thank you, Kingsway Christian Center. I'm happy to be standing here. I'm happy that you guys spent all this time with me. And I know that we need to get excited about what God is going to do in our lives and in our church. And I'll see you next time to share the third audience this message was for.